Morning. I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. Maybe, maybe not, I guess. I don't know. What I want to share this morning, or what God's laid on my heart, is not something that I'm an expert in, by any means. And we've talked about it here many times before, but it is the main thing that Jesus called his church to do, and that is to learn to pray. You may say, well, this is another sermon on prayer again. I don't know. The reason I say that I'm not an expert, because this past week in listening to a man, how many of you ever heard of a man by the name of Derek Prince? Anybody? One person. What I'm going to share with you is something that he taught, he learned, and added some things in with that the Lord spoke to me as I was listening to him talk about this. Thanksgiving morning, Julie and I were down at Greenwood Mennonite Church. They do a Thanksgiving service on Thanksgiving morning, and I was kind of convicted. I've been convicted all week in this area of prayer. Jim Cimbala writes and says that the greatest thing that anybody can learn to do in this world is to learn to pray. Paul asked for prayer. Paul and Irma, after the sermon, we would love to pray with you as a church. So you asked for prayer. If you're willing to come up and have us lay hands on you and pray for you guys, we'll do that. But at the end of the service, I'm not going to just open it for Paul and Irma. I want every single person in here that wants to have hands laid on them, that whatever may be going on in your life, I will invite you as well. And the reason for this, in Hebrews 4:16, we have this verse, and it goes like this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Some translations use the word confidence instead of boldness. Either way, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 having the extreme confidence or boldness and 1 having very little, how would you and I gauge our boldness in approaching the throne room of the Father? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm just asking you, how many of you and I would gauge our boldness to come before God's throne in prayer on a scale of 1 to 10? 10 being the boldest, being able to walk right into God's throne and demand and ask Him to move on a specific situation. Let's just suppose that we all had the number 10 in boldness. What would our communities, our towns, our families, our churches, what would they look like? I want you just to imagine, dream a little bit. Three things that I learned through Derek Prince's teaching this past week, and I would like to point them out. Number one, God has made us a kingdom of priests. In Revelations 1:5-6, it says this. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. We sang about that this morning. And has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the beginning, God created the world, right? In Genesis, God said this about mankind. Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let him and them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock And then he puts this phrase in there, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The word dominion there, it means to rule. Okay? The primary purpose for us as people on this earth is to rule. Not like rulers that we have governors or kings. The primary purpose is to rule. We are to rule over everything on the earth, and we, when the fall came, that didn't change. God didn't take the ruling away from mankind when the fall happened. God sent Jesus to set up a new kingdom, and that kingdom is to rule. And we rule with prayer. We don't rule with guns and knives and weapons that mankind has made up. We rule with the one thing that God has commanded his church to do, and that is to pray. To call on the name of the Lord. Peace, priests. We're called a priest. We are to petition. Priests would petition. You know, they priests would go into the Holy of Holies, and they would minister the sacrifice, and they would meet with God, and they would petition on behalf of the people. So that example of them coming boldly, Moses, Aaron, you know the stories. They were to come with great confidence. They were to come with boldness to the foot of the Father. So are we. The second thing that is there, the Holy Spirit must be direct and empower our praying. Without the Holy Spirit's help, we cannot pray effectively. And I used this example on Thursday morning, and I want to say this very carefully because I don't want to minimize, but I am quite tired of my own tape-recorded prayers. How many of you pray tape-recorded prayers? Sometimes. I find myself very easily falling back to the and resorting to tape-recorded prayers. And a tape-recorded prayer is something like this. A young man was growing up, and I think I shared this here before. I was that young man. I heard my father pray this prayer before mealtime. Father, we thank you for this food we're about to receive. Bless the hands that prepared it and make it healthy to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Every mealtime, that was the way my dad prayed as a young man in his faith. And if he was here today and he prayed for a meal, would not pray like that. He grew in his faith as we were all growing. I'm not knocking my dad. Please hear me. I have a lot of respect and honor him. But that was a tape-recorded prayer. And early on in his faith, it might work fine. But God doesn't want us to pray like that. The same words over and over. He wants us to be persistent, as we'll see here in a minute, but he doesn't want us to pray with prayers that just, you know, push the button and you say the same things. He wants something deep and meaningful from the heart, and that can only come through the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. Romans 8:26 and 27 says this, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings, too deep for words. We can't even utter them. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes the saints according to the will of God. Who searches the hearts? Jesus. Jesus knows exactly what we all need to hear. To give you an example of this, quite a few years ago, it might have been 8 or 9 years ago, sitting here, it was way before the addition, we were sitting in this room right here having a prayer time, and I didn't mention anything about something that was going on in my heart or what was going on inside of my spirit, and someone prayed for me in that prayer meeting. And they uttered words that I had no idea how in the world they got them. So after the service, prayer time, I went to that individual and I said, can you tell me how in the world you knew exactly what I needed prayer for tonight? And that individual, you know what they replied? I was praying in the Spirit. Now, you may think they're going to say, well, that's kind of crazy. You're way out there, whatever. No, it is a real thing, church. It's a real thing to pray when the Spirit gives you words to pray for a specific situation or someone or an individual, God's church is to be known as a house of prayer. We don't always know what to pray. There is tremendous power that comes from praying, not tape-recorded prayers, but prayers that are developed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is the prayers that change and move a world. Number three, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God always work hand in hand together. You cannot have the Holy Spirit telling you to pray something that goes contrary to the Word of God. Okay? If you're praying something that does not match up with this book, it is not from the Holy Spirit, it is from your flesh, it is from your own. Okay, and this is something I'm learning. I said I'm not an expert in this. I am committing myself to learning this art of prayer because this is the type of praying that changes the world. And we'll see here in a minute. In James, I'll give you an example of this. In James 5:16 through 18, it says these verses. James writes, "Therefore, confess your sins one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And then he uses this thing. Why in the world would he just insert this in there? I see my slide. I kind of almost cut my slide off there. Sorry, folks. You can't, down on the bottom. I'm sorry about that. But he inserts this story. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Have you ever thought of yourself with enough power to shut heaven's windows? The Church of Jesus Christ has that power. What would it look like if we decided to hear that the world is full of idolatry and wickedness, and we decided to ask God, will you shut heaven's windows and allow no rain to fall on the earth for 3 years? This is what happened. You can find this story in 1 Kings 17, chapter 17 and 18. You have this story. Idolatry, they were full of wickedness going on in the world. Moses had warned the people before they crossed into the land of Canaan that if they turned and forsook God and worshiped idols and went into it, that God would shut the windows of heaven and there would be no rain on the earth. Now Elijah knew that, and when he called out to God, God heard his cry and shut the windows of heaven for 3 years. You know, in verse 8, in chapter 18 there, there's a story of Mount Carmel where he then begins to call the people, calls them back, and they all being, and they began to call out to their gods, and you know the story. They start cutting themselves, and Elijah then says, hey, take barrels of water, pour it over the sacrifice. He calls out to God. God sends fire down from heaven. Boom, burns up the altar, burns up the water, everything in it, and we have the people seeing who the true God is, and they turn and repent and turn back to God, and then God sends rain. Okay? So this story, Old Testament story, story of here, how God's word always comes to pass. You forsake me, turn to idols, and you have that. In the New Testament, God then begins to do something new. God not only hears individual prayers like Elijah, your and I's prayers, but he hears and he longs for corporate prayer within his church. And we have a corporate prayer meeting here on first Wednesday or second Wednesday of every month. I would love to see everybody here. I understand life and work and busyness. I understand that. But God moves through corporate prayer. In Acts chapter 12, we have the story, and I'm going to read it just real quick. It's the first five verses of Acts chapter 12. That's point number four. God not only works with individuals who pray, but he moves corporately. About the time Herod, the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He had just killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And this was during the days of the unleavened bread, so the Passover. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending that after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. And then there's these big three-letter word, but. But. In some translations it says, but the church. This one says, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. Now you know the story, the ending of that story is that in the middle of the night, the church is praying all night long, and the angel of the Lord comes in, wakes Peter up, frees him, drops the chains off, leads him out. Peter goes to the house, knocks on the door, and there is this meeting going on, and they didn't believe him. They didn't believe it was Peter. Even in the midst of that prayer meeting, they didn't quite believe what God had done. At the end of that story, the man who arrested him, Herod, begins to be very prideful in his speech, to where the people begin to turn to him and say, oh, you're a god. You're the ruler. You're the king. You're a god. Notice who was ruling the area of Herod. The church was ruling on behalf of Peter. You're a god. And God strikes him dead with worms, kills him, because he did not give glory to God, he gave glory to himself. You see, church, we have been put into one of the greatest callings ever to be laid on the human race. There is no greater calling than to join together in prayer. However, the pride that kept Herod, the sin that kept Herod from recognizing and giving glory to God, has infected the church. Jesus was teaching his disciples in Luke 18 how to pray. The first part of Luke 18 tells us that he tells them to be persistent like the widow who had lost her livelihood, and she went to the judge. The judge neither feared God nor man, and he would not listen to her, but because of her persistent comings day in and day out, he was driven crazy, it says. Some translations use the word crazy, that he granted her request and said, just to get her out of my hair. And Jesus tells him, be persistent, come before God day in, day out, come before him. And then he tells the story of the two men who went to the temple to pray. The one, and I'll read it here, the one who trusted themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I don't even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and I give all my tithes to all that I get. He was a model Christian. Model Christian. That's what we would look at in our world today, a model Christian, someone who does everything right. But it's no far from God. That's not a model Christian in his eyes. It's not a model follower of Jesus in his eyes. The one, the tax collector, the sinner, the one standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That is the heart that God is after. The one who is able to bend God's ears, the one who has a humble heart. The one who cries out to God and is heard is the one who recognizes their need for Jesus. And so in doing reading, and you know, a verse came to mind, and it struck me, and I'd like to reread it a little bit differently than what it's written. It's written for the children of Israel in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We all know it. You probably could quote it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let me just preface this a little bit. I know this was written to the children of Israel, but it applies very much to the church of Jesus Christ today. If my people, who are called by my name, the world calls us Christians, we bear the name of Jesus. We are a chosen people, Peter says, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, called out of darkness that we might show forth his marvelous praise into his marvelous light, the Bible says in 1 Peter. We have been given the responsibility and the job to rule this world with prayer. However, he says, if we will humble ourselves, same thing as in Luke. Jesus knew this. He was with his Father in heaven when that was given to them. To pray and seek the Father's face and turn from our wicked ways, then there is a promise the Father will hear from heaven, will forgive our sin, and heal our land. How many of us believe here in America that our land is in need of healing? Would you raise your hand if you agree with that? Where's the problem? Our land isn't being healed because of the world around us. It's because of the church of Jesus Christ. This is serious, serious business, folks. I was talking with someone this past week, and they were describing to me a family who was torn apart by drugs and alcohol and all kinds of pain in their life. Granted, they make their own choices, they make decisions, but the Church of Jesus Christ, in a world that is hurting and needs healing, is the culprit. And I'm sorry, it may come across harsh and hard to us here at Maranatha, but we are the culprits when the world is not being healed. It is not because we're not maybe doing things. We're obviously doing things in our cult communities and all that, but we're maybe not doing the right thing. The mayor of Dover has said there are three major issues that are that he's battling against: sex trafficking or human trafficking, guns and gangs, and drugs and the opioid crisis. That's what he sees in the community of Dover. If we want to see the community of Dover, our communities, our families healed, then it is us as a church that has to change the way and our world's our perspective on the world. Because we live in the greatest country in the world by the world's perspective. We're the most wealthiest, the most strongest, the most, but we're the most neediest. We are the problem. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, we the church, we carry the power to see our land healed. We. If Elijah can shut heaven for 3 years with no rain, the Church of Jesus Christ can do a whole lot more damage than that if we will seek and pray, confess our sins and turn from our wicked ways, and humble ourselves, then God will hear. He promises. God is a God who always keeps his word. The song that we sing here around here, "This We Know, We Will See the Enemy Run, This We Know, We Will See the Victory Won." I think the name of the song is "This We Know." There's the promises in those verses. I will hear from heaven. It's where God resides. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We must humble ourselves as the man crying out to God, "Forgive me, a sinner, and have mercy on me." We must commit to seeking the face of the Father and stay steadfast with prayer. We need to stay known as a church that stays and prays. We must turn from our wicked ways and come out from among the world and follow what Jesus has called us to do. Come out from among them, he says. If we do this, and we commit to staying and abiding with Jesus, and being directed by the power of the Holy Spirit and empowered through the Holy Spirit in prayer, we will see our land healed. We will see the enemy run, and we will see the victory won. Now, I know I'm not being facetious with all that, because not everybody will turn to Jesus. I know that, because in Jesus' day, not everybody accepted Jesus. But we will see victory in the lives of those whose hearts are set towards Him. But it is a huge and mighty calling that's been laid upon us as followers of Jesus. This is not something that we can take very lightly. I know this is not a Christmas sermon. This is not leading into the Christmas time of the year. And I'm supposed to be one of the leaders of the church. And Paul told Timothy in, I think it's chapter 2, or just in Timothy, doesn't matter where it's at in Timothy, it's in Timothy. He says, first of all, Timothy, I want you to lead the people to pray. First of all, before anything else, nothing comes in front of this. First of all, I exhort you to offer up prayers and thanksgiving and request before God for all people. Then he says, for kings, which is the rulers of our world, for nations. And he goes down and continues to list everything. It just struck me as I was reading those verses and reading verses on prayer this week. How many times do we pray for our nation? Do we get together for hours and pray for our nation? Do we just spend time? I mean, I could probably tell you the last time I prayed for our nation. It wasn't a long time, that's for sure. But first of all, Timothy, it was a challenge to me as a leader of Maranatha, someone you have heard from God and said, hey, we sense that God wants Matt to be a leader here at Maranatha, that he's called to lead us as a church. I was convicted. First of all, before we do singing, before we do prayer, or before we do the sermon time, before everything, lead the people to pray. Maybe we need to change our service. They lay out in the order. I don't know. I really feel like I've shared this morning something that maybe some of you, I don't know. I don't know what God sent into you. I was praying as we were singing, Holy Spirit, you got to speak. You've got to be the one who changes the way we see prayer. For myself, not only for myself, but for us as a church. Quite a few of you raised your hand when you said you see a nation and a town, a community that needs healing. That's great. But a lot of us need healing in ourselves. And before we can go out and be the one who cries out to God, we need healing in our own hearts, our own soul. You may need physical healing this morning, and as the worship team, come on up, worship team, I'm not going to go any further with this. I don't sense that God's saying do anything else. But come on up, and I'd just like to, as the worship team comes this morning, if you have a physical ailment that you want healing for, I'm going to leave it open for that. I've already said, Paul and Irma, if you want prayer, I mean, you've asked for us to pray as a church. I know there's a fine line here between a pastor, a leader directing and saying, we want to anoint you with oil, but that has to come from you. The scripture's very clear about that. I let them call for the elders of the church, but you did cry out for prayer. So we would anoint you with oil if you're comfortable with that, and that's something you would want, Irma. But I'm also going to, I would also like to lay this out for the church. If you are battling a sin that you just, man, you can't get over it. You get victory one day, and the next day you're right back there again. Humble yourself. The altar is a place of surrender. It is a symbol of coming before Jesus. It's like waving the white flag. I'm giving up. I can't do this anymore. So if you're battling a sin, I don't know. I don't know what God's got in store for. I'm just laying it out there that if you want prayer and you want healing, you want freedom, we sang songs about Jesus breaking every chain. I'm going to stay up here. I will pray with you. Harvey, you're here. He's a prayer warrior. I'd like to have Harvey come up too and pray with people, leadership team, Willis, Brent. I don't know where everybody else is at. Harold, David, you're already up here leading. Guys, I'm in church. Ladies, if you're here, if this doesn't give you a picture of what Jesus wants for his church, if he would allow and listen to Elijah to shut up the heavens for 3 years, and if we don't get this, I'm going to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is the one obstacle that stands between the gates of hell. If I just paint you a picture, if I can word it, Lord, I want you to picture yourself as the warrior, got the armor of God on, which, by the way, ends with prayer, seals with prayer. You're standing in front of the gate of hell. The flames of hell are behind you, and you are standing right there. And you are the one thing that God has put on this earth to rule with a weapon that nothing can break. And it's called prayer. And we need to learn how to pray. I'm committing myself to learn how to pray. Because you are the one thing that stands between somebody and the nation being healed. So, as the worship team leads us in a song, those of you who would like to have prayer, come forward. Paul and Irma, I'm going to ask that you come and we'll pray with you as a team, the church, and lay hands on you. And if you don't feel comfortable coming, then ask God for courage and boldness. To humble. Let's pray. Is it team, just pray, and those Paul and Irma come on, and I just want to close this out with prayer, and then the Father, I am very thankful this morning for your word and how it speaks. I know it was what my interpretation of it is, and I know sometimes I get in the way, and so God, I pray that these words from your scripture do not get in the way. Holy Spirit, would you remove any part of what was me and what was not you? Block that and only let your word stand. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a church. As this part of your body, we're not the church, just the church. We're just a member of your body, Lord. Would you give us a passion and a renewed vision for prayer, your word? Forgive us, Lord. I can't speak for every individual here, but I can speak on behalf of the church. Would you forgive us for our iniquities, our sin? Forgive us, Lord, we haven't prayed and cried out to you. God, forgive me for getting in the way. We certainly don't want to shut your heavens with rain, Lord. We want to see your rain poured out on people all around this world, that you would send your rain on the just and on the unjust. And I'm talking about the rain of the Holy Spirit, Lord, not just physical rain, but would you send that Holy Spirit all over this great land? Would you start a revival, maybe with us? Start it with us, Lord, and let it spread. Oh, may we see that enemy run. And may we see many people drawn to your Son, Jesus. As the worship team leads us, if you want prayer, come on up and we will pray with you. And otherwise, just worship Jesus together. Go ahead, David. We just sang that Jesus is the Lamb of God and He is worthy. I pray that we take that at heart as a church, that Jesus really is worthy. May we be able to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive all honor and all glory out of our life. I'm going to stay up here because I'm sensing that there are some of you who would like prayer, but this is a little different and awkward for you. But come forward. And I would pray that if there is, it doesn't have to take place at an altar. It is a sign and a symbol of surrender. My mom accepted Jesus in a bathroom stall. I was in school. You can meet Jesus anywhere. You can talk to Him anywhere. Don't forget that. And my brother Dan Lapp, sorry. It's just a memory of Dan. And on the stove shop floor. Somebody asked him to pray for him. And he did right there on a sales floor. Church, don't forget someone asked you to pray. Doesn't matter where you're at. You are called to be the one person stands between the gates of hell or that situation . Don't forget that . And there is no sin or anything in your life that will keep you from being that person, because Jesus paid for that. Hallelujah. And He ordained you and called you. Don't let us forget that, church. If I start forgetting it, please remind me. Remind us as a leadership team when we seem to forget it. Be blessed. Go this week in the joy of the Lord's.